Last week, Sam was talking, and in the video, Sam was talking about focusing on Jesus. And today, I want to help us to make that a bit more of a reality when the rubber hits the road, because that's when it's important. It's okay talking about stuff like this in church, but actually, when we go out the door, we want to be able to live this stuff and do it. So why is focus on Jesus important? Because we need to know where we're going. This might seem obvious, but it needs to be said. So just so there's no doubt or confusion about it, if you give somebody a rifle or a bow, what are they going to hit? They're going to hit what they aim at. How accurately they will do that is determined by their ability to focus. If you're cross-eyed and short-sighted, it's going to be very difficult to hit a target at a distance. Now, we can see this in other ways, because I was walking down the road the other day, and the traffic was moving off on West Barnes Lane there towards the crossing. The gates had gone up, and this man was driving along. So I went, and he goes, because he wasn't focusing on what he should have been focusing on. He should have been focusing on his driving, but he was focusing on his text. And people have been killed like that. It's not funny. When you go out in your car, you usually know where you're going, don't you? You've got a destination you want to get to. When you go out in the car, you know where you're going, yeah? You know where you want to be. Well, Hebrews 3:1 says this, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe." Right at the center, the core of what we believe, Jesus. We sing a song about it. It's all about you. It's all about you. So there's something we need to ask ourselves, not only individually, but also as a church. And I'm thinking of one of the songs. It says, "My focus is Jesus, who's the Alpha and the Omega." My focus is Jesus. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's what it's all about. I've been reading a lot recently. I get these times when I go through times of intensive reading and study. Something grabs my mind and I start looking at it quite intensively for a period. And over the last week or so, I've been looking at the early church. I thought, what did the early church do when they met together? It's a reasonable question, looking at what they did. One thing stood out. So we're going to look at what happened a little bit in that first week after the resurrection. Quite an amazing time. John 20 says this, "On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together. They had locked the doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Jesus came in and stood among them. 'May peace be with you.' Then he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were very happy when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, 'May peace be with you. The Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' He then breathed on them and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven.' Thomas, one of the 12, who was also called Didymus, he was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. Now, this was the first time that Jesus had appeared, not to individuals, but to the gathered disciples. And everyone was there except Thomas. Thomas was absent. We don't know why, but he missed a lot. He missed so much. Due to his absence at that particular gathering, he really lacked something. Now, these verses, the chapter we're looking at, this part of a chapter we're looking at, is full of amazing stuff. It's glorious. But Thomas missed it all just because he wasn't there. And this is what he missed. He missed a chance to see Jesus. I mean, these disciples had seen the crucifixion. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years, seen the crucifixion, were terribly afraid and scattered all over the place. And perhaps that's why Thomas wasn't there. He was afraid. But the majority of disciples had come together. And when Jesus appeared, they saw him. But Thomas missed that. He missed out on a chance to be with Jesus. For 3 years, the disciples had been with Jesus. And now, again, in this upper room, Jesus was with them again. And that was important to them. That meant something. It means something to us when we're in the presence of somebody that we love and that we know loves us. One of the other things that it was the peace that Jesus gives. Jesus came in the room and he said, peace to you. And they felt peace because they'd been living in a time of huge anxiety. They're sitting there thinking, when are the Jews going to come and arrest us and crucify us too? But Jesus says, peace to you. And they had a peace in their heart that just couldn't be given by thinking things out and working things out. It was a supernatural peace that Jesus gave them. There was an impartation of the Holy Spirit that Thomas missed. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when you read about this, they're not certain whether they actually received the Holy Spirit there and then at the moment. Or if he's saying, look, get yourselves ready, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Because he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, which was why they were in that upper room in the first place. So he said, look out, lads, he's coming, coming. And they were looking forward to that impartation of the Holy Spirit. For Thomas, he missed a chance to have his faith strengthened. None of the other disciples doubted. Only the one that was missing doubted. That was Thomas. It's quite understandable. Hey, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. Yeah, sure, he's dead. No, they saw, they knew, but Thomas hadn't. So it's understandable that he felt he needed to touch the wounds and to see Jesus. He missed that. He missed the chance to have his doubts totally removed. And he missed the chance for his faith to be strengthened. Finally, he missed the Great Commission. Jesus told them to go and preach the gospel. And Thomas missed that. He missed that chance, that knowing, well, this is what I want you to do. People are concerned about the last words of people. Well, the last thing he said was, thinking of a famous example of epitaphs, the last words of somebody. Spike Milligan had put on his gravestone, I told you I was ill. And people remember that. I don't know why, but you do. The last words that people say are important. And these were, in a sense, the last words that people had heard from Jesus. Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell other people this good news. I'm alive! And they knew. But Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. Thomas was saved. Thomas was a believer. He was a brother. But because he missed that meeting, he missed an awful lot. Every time we meet together, we experience something of Jesus' presence with us. His appearing with us. But if you're not here, you'll miss it. If you're not here, you miss something when you're not here. It's great to go to another church now and again, but there's nothing like being home. And I don't want you to miss out on being here when Jesus shows up. You can enjoy a good video sermon at home or a TV evangelist or something like that, but it's only you. And it's not the same as being with the body. It's not the same as being together and for Jesus to appear in our midst. Some people say, well, should, you know, the early church didn't meet in churches like this. They met in homes. So we should meet in homes like the early church did. Well, let's think about that. I mean, yes, in the first few weeks of the early church, they did meet this way when numbers were small. When the 12 gathered, they gathered together in a home. But if you read the New Testament, if you read the book of Acts, that it wasn't possible for them to meet this way for very long, because who's got a house to hold big enough to hold 50 people? Anyone here got a house big enough for 50 people in one room? I've had 40 in my front room when the club used to run years and years and years ago. We used to have 40 kids in our front room. They were packed in like sardines. But Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time, and they were together. So where was that? Well, they used to meet in the temple, but they obviously met somewhere where there was plenty of room. So the temple was the equivalent of church, right? So people met together in large numbers. When you look at the sermon of Peter after the Holy Spirit had come, 3,000 people were saved on one day. And then you read a bit later that he preached again and another 5,000 were saved. So suddenly, within a month of Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead, there were 8,000 people. Who's got a front room that you can put 8,000 people in? Come on, guys, you've got to think. You're talking mega church there, aren't you? There are a few churches that got 10,000 seats. So they met together. What did they do in that upper room? The venue, we can see, is really unimportant. It doesn't matter too much. I used to go in the evening sometimes after being here. I used to go to a church that met in the Costa shop in Worcester Park. And you'd have a cup of coffee and you'd do church in the Costa coffee bar. Fantastic. It was great. It was so refreshing to go and enjoy that. What's important was the focus. The focus was Jesus. That's why they met together. And when they met together, when the disciples met together in the upper room and Jesus appeared, who was the center of attention at that meeting? It was Jesus. He was the focus. Together where two or three gather, the scripture says, Jesus is in the midst. He's right there. Praise and worship, celebration, singing, prayer, power, prophetic words, sometimes revelations, insights, teaching, encouragement, exhortation, friendship, support, fantastic buffet in the back hall afterwards. These were things that the church experienced. They broke bread, it says, from house to house. They used to eat together regularly. They would take communion where they remembered that Jesus had not only died, but when they took communion, they remembered that Jesus was with them. And that was important to them because they were committed and they were focused on Jesus. More than anything else, when they met, they wanted to meet with Jesus. That was their focus. There was a guy called Marcus Aurelius. Have you heard of him? Marcus, oh, there he is, Marcus Aurelius. He was a Roman emperor and a philosopher, and he said the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. What are you pursuing? What is it that takes your attention? 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, made up my mind to focus on only one thing while I was with you. That one thing was Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Jesus and who he is. Jesus and what he did. Christ crucified. Think about this area of commitment to Jesus. How is it expressed? How do we show that we are committed to Jesus? How do other people know? It's not only a personal, internal thing, which it is, but it's also something that affects how we interact with people around us, how we deal with situations at work, how we are at home, how we are in the Costa coffee shop. It's a one-on-one relationship, but it's a corporate one too with the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, is what the scripture tells us. The body of Christ is represented by believers. That's you and me. To value the body is to value Jesus. Think about that. To value the body is to value Jesus. Is the body of Jesus Christ worthy? Is the body of Christ worthy of your loyalty? Is it worthy of your financial support? Is the body of Christ worthy of prayer? Is the body of Christ, the church, worthy of your attendance? Is the body of Christ worthy of your serving and time, energy, and effort, and passion? Recently, our family, have been concerned about our future well-being. As you can see, I'm no spring chicken. They've been worried about us, you know, what if we get ill? You know, we think you should move closer to us. They live in Fetcham, so we should move over there. So they were sort of saying, have a serious look at this. So, okay, in order to, you know, look at it properly, we looked at it properly. We registered with a website and we were looking at house exchanges and that sort of stuff. But at the same time, we were praying and thinking and talking between us. And I just really was not happy about that. There were some nice houses and it would have been nice to have been near them. But this is our church. This is where our roots are. This is where we've served. This is where we pray. This is where we fellowship. This is where we're committed. Over in Fetcham, I don't know anybody. But here, I've got a family. I've got people that I know and love and people that know and love me, despite all my warts and carbuncles and my house burglars. So we decided against it because I value this house. I value its pastor and its leaders. I value the people that come here. And I value the people that don't come here too, actually. And if you too value this house, you want to serve it because it's part of the body of Jesus Christ. If you've got a physical body, and we've all got one of those, I think. Yes? Anybody here without a physical body? In a physical body, if the will doesn't tell the muscles to exercise and say, you need to go for a jog, or you need to go for a walk. If you don't do that exercise, if you just ignore it and sit there munching the popcorn and watching the latest video, you're going to get fat, your heart's going to get overloaded, and sooner or later, it's going to go pop. You'll get out of breath easily, and your heart beats fast or perhaps unevenly. You feel lethargic. And if you go without this proper food and exercise for long enough, for the body can become sick. And the heart may no longer supply adequate blood to the parts that need it, the brain and places like that. And that has got consequences big time. You can't ignore things that go wrong with your body. You have to address the issue. I didn't like when I discovered that I'm living with diabetes. I didn't like the thought that I had to prick my finger. I didn't like the thought that I had to give myself insulin regularly. In fact, the first time I gave myself insulin, it took me 10 minutes to get the courage up just to put a little tiny needle that's only about as thick as a hair and a quarter of an inch long. It took me 10 minutes of courage to put that needle in. Now I don't even think about it. But I had to address the issue. I couldn't ignore it. I'm blessed, I'm privileged, because I've got medication that I can use while I'm waiting for the Lord to give me that healing. In the meantime, I address the issue. Because the option is, yeah, and I've got news for you, every day above a good day. In fact, every day above ground is a great day. I don't know about you. I look forward to being with the Lord. I love to be with the Lord, especially when he shows up amongst us lot. But I look forward to being with the Lord when I die. But I'm not in a rush to do that. Right now, I'm focused on what God has got for me for this year. Right now, I'm focused on what God has got for us this year. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to working for, praying for, giving to, supporting. I'm looking forward for supernatural breakthroughs here in this place amongst us, in me. But how's it going to be done? Thinking about this area of commitment to Jesus, how's it expressed? God rarely tells us to take leaps of faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a leap off a cliff, though people do that. God doesn't tell us to take leaps of faith. He tells us to take steps of faith. He asks us to take steps. And when we start taking steps, there might only be small steps. But one step follows another step. But I have to. You have to. We have to take the first step to get to all the other steps. You don't get to the second step first. You get to the first step. You've got to take the first step. You don't have to see the whole staircase to take the first step. But once you take that first step, you're on the way up. Every journey begins with a single step. And once you take that first step faith, then more faith will come because God gives you strength for the journey that you have. We heard earlier Sam quote Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was given strength for that. He was given the faith for it. He was given the ability to do it. And it might look impossible. We used to sing a song, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And we too can have that can-do attitude because we can do it. Why? Because Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory, and there's nothing that he can't do. Nothing. Scientists talk about the Big Bang and all this sort of stuff, and they argue about whether it was creation, whether it was creation in 7 days and all that. Really, does it matter? The Bible tells us that because that's what the Bible tells us, and I believe it. But if you look at it from a scientific point of view, or even a pseudo-scientific point of view, if you're going to create the whole universe, which is far bigger than any of us imagine, measure, or count, if you're going to create that in an instant, that's going to make a lot of noise. Scientists call it the Big Bang, but I mean, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And if you're going to create that in just that amount of time, it's going to make a noise. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's easy. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. Let the scientists argue about that. I know whom I believed. And I'm sure that he's able to keep me until that day when he can keep you too. It doesn't have to be a big step. My final verse is this one. It's Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I'm focused on this one, forgetting the past and looking forward what lies ahead. I move on toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Jesus Christ himself. I'm off and I'm running and I'm not turning back because I'm not going that way. I'm going that way. And that's the way we all need to be going. This is the Brownlee brothers taking part in a triathlon. They've swum about 5 miles. They've cycled 25 miles. They've run another 25 miles. And they're just at the finishing line. The winner from the South African Republic has crossed the line. But as they get to the line, the younger of the two Brownlee brothers just hasn't got any more left. And he's collapsing. His brother grabs him by the shoulder and together they run towards the finish line. And just as they get there, he lets go of his brother because he's not allowed to help him across the line. He has to cross the line himself. And though the older brother was actually due to take second place, he let his brother go so that he could take second place. That is fellowship. That is love. And life's like that. Sometimes we just haven't got anything left. And that's the time when we need to be there for each other. That's the time when we need to support each other and cheer each other on and carry each other forward. But each one can only finish that race for themselves. Only you can finish your race.